Second Samuel chapter 4. Verse 1. Now when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. And Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of the one was Baana. The name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite of the sons of Benjamin, for Beeroth is also considered part of Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been aliens there until this day. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baana, departed and came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. And when they came into the house as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him. And they took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night. Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus, Lord, has given my lord, the king, vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants." And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his bed? Shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. Let's pray. Lord, we are always in need of you. We are indeed to follow you, and Lord, we are in need of your help. We've already mentioned tonight requests of people suffering from COVID. And Lord, this is continuing to plague the world. And we would pray, Lord, that your mercies in this regard would be taken as a means of salvation, a seeking of you. And that those who would be in fear of this disease would more fear that which kills body and soul, and that sin that is unforgiven and unrepentant of, and Lord, is much worse of a malady. But we, Lord, also are concerned with the physical well-being of others, both saved and lost, that you would use this in your way for your glory. We're glad tonight to be able to gather around your word again with your people and fellowship together and hear what you would say to us. We pray you would feed us, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're most of us here old enough to remember a time when you could go a long time and never hear about a poll, you know, an opinion poll. They would take them every once in a while. I remember hearing about them. But you would not get 24/7 wall-to-wall coverage of polls like today. Today, you can probably get a poll about which polls you trust the most. Churches have even in many places, when they're trying to grow or plant a church, they will poll the neighborhood to find out what the neighborhood wants the church to be like. And then they'll do that. If only we had a Bible to tell us these things. A poll is a gathering of opinions. In themselves, as odious as they might be, there's nothing wrong with a poll, not in the sight of God. They're not evil in themselves. However, they don't really matter to absolute truth. The questions that are asked on a poll, say, for example, are you in favor of murder? 78% no, 22% yes. It doesn't matter in the sight of God. A poll is a measuring of opinions. You can measure how awful people are by a poll, if they're telling the truth when asked. But a poll is of absolutely no matter whatsoever to absolute truth. Absolute truth is not going to change based upon opinion polls. God does not move on those. And polls change every day. They will take polls every day. They will calculate through statistical analysis after surveying 1,000 people or so. And they will extrapolate from there and figure out what the result would be if a larger number of people were asked the question. So you have a poll sampling of a set that's representative, they say, of the whole of the population. That will change every day, both because of the sampling and because people change their minds and their spine is made of cooked spaghetti. They're not really scientific. We've seen polls about the same event, like a presidential election, be widely divergent from one another, and all of them be wrong. So they're not a science. They're not like gravity. You go out and drop a rock, it's going to hit the ground. A poll may completely miss totally what's being asked, and polls are often manipulated. The question can be asked in a way that the desired response is given, and then they report the poll in order to move opinion, not to measure it. And what is really the use of a poll question, such as I've seen recently, do you believe there are more than two genders? What is the point of that? Do you believe there are more than two genders? What if everyone says yes? What if 80% of the people say, yes, I believe there's more than two genders. Are there then more than two genders? No, of course not. Polls give a measure of just how weird people are at any given point on this planet, but they don't matter. The real evil of polls, even though polls in themselves are not necessarily evil, is that people use them to guide their choices in life or even their morality. Living by polls is like building your house on the sand. It is not a worthy foundation for the choices you make in your life and how you live. If you follow polls, it means you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. Can you imagine how awful it is for people to be so unsure of their self and unsure of their steps that they have to look at a poll result to find out what they should be doing or thinking? I guess a horoscope is considered that way. It's an opinion or a poll of the stars. just as stupid, more stupid than a pole in this world, but it is without foundation to live your life on. It means if you follow polling to decide what kind of person you are, that no one can ever trust you or rely upon you, because you'll change with whatever opinions change. It means you're not principled. A person who is principled does not look outside of himself to find out what he should be doing. He builds his character in himself. He stands for something in himself, preferably from a perspective on the law of God. But if you're principled, you live on your principles. If you're not, then you're looking outside for, what do I do? What do I think? It means you'll abdicate your responsibility to follow God. You won't lead your family according to his will. It's always shocking to me, even though I've come to expect it more, is that parents will change with the times and mistreat their children as a result. All the gender stuff comes up, and then a bunch of parents decide to let their children decide their gender. Why do they do that? Because they've been knocked about by polls and their minds aren't settled on the truth. So they end up abusing their children and thinking they're doing them a favor. Thank God if you had, like we've had, for the most part at least, good parents to tell us right from wrong. All the time we hear about churches giving in to the society shifts, the shifts in opinions. Polls come out saying people are more inclined to a God who is not so firm and absolute in the law, and a God who doesn't believe in hell, and a God who is satisfied with good works in order to get to heaven. And then churches start to cater to that. I mean, it's a disgrace. We expect that from politicians. They're the wimpiest of all the noodle spines in the world. They find out the poll results before deciding what they believe and what they'll support. And of course, that'll change next election cycle. Or once they get elected, they'll change to whatever is the most popular at the moment. These are unprincipled men and women who are supposed to lead but end up following opinions, at least as they're reported. And you can note how morality has changed with opinions and polls. That gives you some insight into the fallen nature and the lack of accepting revelation in our time. Now, that would be one possible good use of a poll. I could see it. I have in my past used an opinion poll to give a little bit of a cross cut of society about how far off or far off the thinking is, or what influence something's having on folks. We cannot live that way. We cannot base any of our character upon such changing things. The biblical answer to polling and changing of opinion is to do the right thing. And that from God. What is it God wants us to do? And then do that. And once you've done that, and once you've found that, you don't change from it. Whatever the law of God was when we were teenagers, still the law of God. None of that changes. What happens when a person's life is dependent on the opinions of others? Well, they're unstable, insane, insecure, lost. They can't land anywhere to be stable, helpless and hopeless. The Word of God stabilizes us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And no matter how many opinions are shouted at us, it's our duty to hold the truth of God and follow the Lord, not other people's opinions. Elijah laid it out well in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. It says, he came to the people and came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. We're told in that time the people did not answer him a word. They were unstable. They didn't know what to say, and they're so mixed up. That's what opinions get you. So what does that have to do with this passage? Look where we remember where we are in this passage. In chapter 3, Abner, angered by Ishbosheth's accusation of wrongdoing on his part, defected to David. So he came to David and said, I'm going to bring all of Israel over to you. And he set out to do that. Joab, being the wicked person he is in his heart, had Abner called back, probably under false pretense, and he murdered Abner. David mourned and commanded mourning in all of the land, showing he had nothing whatsoever to do with this murder, that it was all on Joab. And Ishbosheth was king in Israel only because of Abner. Abner's support of Ishbosheth and whatever Abner had planned for himself, that was what propped up the throne of Ishbosheth. So in verse 1, of our text, we're told that when Ishbosheth heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. It shook the whole kingdom of Israel, because Abner was the strength. Abner was the foundation, really, of it. Ishbosheth was a weak man, and everyone was disturbed by it. So they probably thought, although David had nothing to do with it, they probably thought that David was the cause of it, that David had Abner killed, and probably that David was on the warpath and would attack Israel now and without Abner. And they were very, very scared, lost courage, and were troubled. And so, what do you do then if you're in Israel? In the aftermath of the death of Abner, what's your guide? What's your next step? They long before chose, even with Abner, a direction that was not of God. They didn't follow. Abner said he knew David was chosen, but he didn't follow that. They sought to get as much for their tribe, Benjamin, as they could. And so, how do you make a decision now if you're in Israel? Do you make a decision based on the will of God? Or do you make a decision that would be relative to what other people might think? What's your move? Two men are introduced, verse 2 and 3, who are commanders of bands of soldiers. I think we'd say, like a heads of divisions of soldiers. One named Baana and the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite. And we find that Berethites are of Benjamin. So they're of Saul's tribe. So this is still a tribal thing. And they had a history there we're not really given much information on, but just that they had separated, but they were part of Benjamin, 2 and 3 tells us. We're also told in verse 4 that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He had been thrown aside when the news of Saul and Jonathan's death came, and he got injured. He became crippled by accident. His name was Mephibosheth. he's going to have more of a part of the story later on in the life of David. But he was not physically fit to be thought of as a king. So he may have been, you know, mentioned here on that regard. If you get rid of Ish-bosheth, does Mephibosheth come in? And the thought was, no, he doesn't come in because he's physically unable. So if you get rid of Ish-bosheth, these two guys were thinking, well, then we'll go straight to David, and David will be king. So that's who we need to appease, not Mephibosheth, but David. And I'm just guessing that might have been some of their thinking. They dismissed Mephibosheth as, you know, insignificant at this point. So what do you do? Back to that question. You're Rechab and Baana. You want to make a name for yourself in all of history. You want to be a mighty warrior. Remember, in all the history to follow, great men. What do you do? Well, what they did is that they departed, verse 5 says, and came to the house of Ish-bosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. Heat of the day, noon at least, noon to, you know, early afternoon, somewhere in there. And it was a time in which Ish-bosheth rested. He was in his bedroom resting. And they came in to the middle of the house, verse 6. I'm imagining houses like we see in that area. They got courtyards in the middle. They came under the pretense of getting wheat, we're told, probably for the troops. And so it would look normal for them to be there. And they struck Ish-bosheth, verse 6 tells us, in the belly. And verse 7 tells us they cut off his head as well. And then they escaped. So they eliminate Ish-bosheth from the throne by murder. I mean, it's all it is. And what exactly now is their mindset? Do you think they thought here when they killed Ish-bosheth that God had chosen David to be king and they had to eliminate this usurper? Their zeal for God got rid of Ish-bosheth. Were they moved by God or fear of God? Or did they think, well, we have to save the nation before David attacks it? What is in their minds? Well, you see, here is the difference between imagining and acting upon what people think, or what you think people think, and what God has said. And so what they did was act against God and thought that maybe it would work out, because in their minds, projecting onto David, projecting onto other people in the nation, they thought that they would gain approval by their actions. The point here is they were so sure of David's approval of this, they couldn't wait to get to him to have him set up the ticker tape parade through Hebron, where they would be lauded and praised as great men. It's like the Muslims think when they kill innocent people, they're going to enter into a paradise and be welcomed by virgins and praised by their God. Proverbs 1 tells us that we're not to walk in the way with these men who want to ambush the innocent without cause. Verse 15 of Proverbs 1, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Did these men do that? No. It is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is an intoxicating effect people get from their own minds and from others and the thought of others. This is social media courage before there was social media. They worked up this scenario in their minds where they were the heroes of the land. All they had to do was deliver the head of Ish-bosheth to David, and they would be crowned with honor forever. And they literally could not wait to get to David. They traveled all night. They were quick to get their own destruction. Like the young man in Proverbs 7, whose heart was turned to the ways of the wicked woman. Solomon said, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. And it said of the man that he hastened to destruction until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. A lot of the world today is running toward that destructive judgment because in their minds and from the opinions of others that they hear, taking stock in things outside of the will of God, they convince themselves that they are great men if they do something that will be applauded, they think, from the masses. So they go to David. I mean, it wasn't an easy trip either. The scripture makes it clear that, you know, it was so important they traveled all night to get to David. Verse 7 tells us. And verse 8, they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron. Now, your mind's got to be a fairly amount warped to get to this point, where you carry a man's head all night to give it to David the king in Hebron. We have our cats in their lives have gone out and grabbed a lizard and brought it into us like we wanted it. But you figure that's a cat. You know, they're just doing what they know best. Well, here's two men behead the king in Israel, carry his head to David. And look at this nice speech they give. Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord, the king, vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants. You see what's in their mind? It's like a poll. It's like they've taken a poll, and what is it that would be the opinion of their own minds and projecting outward to the world in general? They claim that all they've done is save David's life by taking the life of Ish-bosheth, because Ish-bosheth sought David's life. And then they blame the Lord for it, saying, the Lord has given my Lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his sins. The Lord didn't have anything to do with it, other than in his sovereign decree and sovereign will that never is violated. But this was Rechab and Baana. The Lord has given my Lord the king vengeance this day. It's like your parents go out and steal a car for you and give it to you for your birthday. The Lord has provided you a car for your birthday, son. These are two men whose thinking is not grounded in absolute truth and the will of God. But they're confident. They're not in doubt. And just like what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where some guy came and lied and said that he put Saul out of his misery when Saul commanded that he do so. So he said, I did it. And then he brought some proof to David, and David had him killed. He was thinking the same thing. So here comes Rechab and Baana seeking David's praise. You see, it's not said in the text, but clearly they'd taken a poll. And the poll showed them that kings can be flattered easily and will cough up great rewards if you eliminate their enemies. And Rechab and Baana said, hey, did you see that latest poll? We got an in here on getting popular. They got on their Twitter feed and found that no one that they could see would think that anybody would respond to their deed of murdering Ishbosheth with anything other than favor and praise. Boy, if you do that, you're going to be a great, great leader. And their own fertile minds created their own 90 virgins or whatever, that no one would, that they would go to this paradise of fantasy. And so they couldn't wait to get there. And they were nothing but stupid. They completely misread the situation. Because they chose to do their own will. They chose to follow what they thought out there people would approve of. But they had no assurance of that. All they had an assurance of was, what is the will of God for this? Do you murder or not? That had been a long-standing law of God from the very beginning. Ishbosheth had been put on the throne by Abner, basically. Ishbosheth had not chosen to kill David. There was some conflict going on, but that was the battle between them. That was not murder or any intention of murder. And so this David just is not in line with this. And David looks like he didn't even take a poll about what to do. We're told, verse 9, David answered Rechab and Baana, his brothers, sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress. That could be just a passing phrase of praise to God, but he also could be saying there that he waited for the Lord to deliver him from all the things that he's had to go through. And he did not take his own vengeance. And that is true. He did not take Saul's life when he had it. He did not take Abner. He has not killed Ishbosheth. He was not in favor of it. Verse 10, when one told me, saying, this is what I referred to already, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth? I would think about this time. Rechab and Leanna have realized that their opinions about themselves or their thoughts or projections on what they thought the opinions of others would be is being found to be useless. They have miscalculated by not choosing the absolute truth of God and instead chosen what they thought was would be acceptable in the eyes of David, which it would not have been. Verse 12, David commanded his young men, they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. The projection or the thought about the hands and feet, the hands that killed Ishbosheth, the feet that bore his head to David. I mean, it just was a show of David's displeasure. And again, would show that David was not for this. He had nothing to do with it. He was completely innocent from it. This is really how it works out. David didn't ask anybody in the court that day, what do you think we ought to do with these guys? He knew the proper judgment from God and he executed that. David, when he was offered Saul those two times when he was right there next to him, he said, the Lord will take him in his own way. He'll either die from the Lord or he'll have an accident or something or he'll die in battle. I'm not going to take him. And David did not. And the Lord did in time. These men ended their lives with thoughts of having a great name, but instead their names are a shame to all generations. None of us, when we've read this tonight, thought of David's act as a terrible thing, but a good thing. We thought this was exactly what these men had coming. But when we go astray, as these men did, from the law of the Lord, and enter the realms of fantasy and opinion, destruction comes suddenly and surprisingly. This, we're told, is how the people at the end will deal with Jesus judging them in many cases. Because in their minds and comparing themselves to others, they're fine. They're ready. They can't believe that they'd be judged. We're always to do the things we know are of God. We're always to make a decision based on what God has said. No matter what the opinion polls say, no matter what other people think, no matter what we in our minds would wish would happen, you can't bank on other people's opinions, but you can bank on God's law. And if God approves of something, it's approved. If God disapproves, it's disapproved. A lot of confusion people have in their lives. They don't know what to do because they're trusting in the opinions of men. This is not a good place to be tossed about here and there by opinions. My senior year, I've mentioned this sometimes in the past, I went to leadership retreat in Wanata Valley, which is upstate, before senior year at college. I was a senior class president that year. So we had a leadership retreat, Wanata Valley, and one of the highlights, as they would say, was a Jeep ride up a dirt road by someone who I can only describe as a stark raving lunatic, driving a Jeep up this dirt road in the most wild way possible. I thought it was just kind of like a pleasure trip tour of the woodlands. That was a kiss the ground moment when you got back home. There's a picture in the annual, I think, of the next year of us in the aftermath of that. All the hair I had at that point had been dislocated to some other side of my face. It was a scary thing. And because we were being tossed about here and there, back and forth, fast, slow, put on the brakes, turn here, turn, sharp turns, and nothing better than being stable. And you'll never be stable with the opinions of the world, but we can be stable only in the law of God and His will. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for the stability you give in your law, that we have that from you. And Lord, that we are able to rest in you and to be solid in you. And may we make decisions that are simple to the fact that as far as we know your will, we will do that. And Lord, that the opinions of men today, which are so at variance with your law, would soon be brought into more of a commitment to you and a following of your law and truth, instead of all this uncertainty and waywardness and tossing about that we see in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.